That would be good.
Lord, we come before you this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for all that we've experienced today. I just pray that you would bless Brother Aiden as he shares and bless us the rest of this day. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated for just a little bit, and I'll probably have you get up for too long. Well, God's rich blessings to you. I've just been overwhelmed in my own life at the opportunity to serve in this way. It brings me to tears to think of all your lives and your desires and your singing. There's been a lot of hard work went into all the singing and a lot of effort into seeking the Lord. And I'm really thankful for each one of you. Today I'd like to, I normally do like to write my title up on the board here. Why don't we just sing the first verse of 509? While we do that, I have so much on my heart that we're not going to sing the whole song. But if you just sing the first verse, that'd be a blessing. I know you've been doing a lot of singing. I must confess to each one of you that I'm just really excited. I've been excited all week, and when I'm excited, I tend to talk fast, so I trust that I can say things in a way that they bring understanding. I do want to talk just a little bit about the story. You know, you can say parable, but a parable is basically Jesus used parables or stories, and he made points about them. And it's really interesting how he makes this point that we used yesterday about the talents. He used that story to make a point. The point is that we should use what we have, but we should use it. He doesn't balance himself with all his stories. Later, he shares a story about the rich man that built his barn bigger and what happened to him. He talks about riches later. But he uses these stories and he makes a point. And I'd like to talk just a little bit in really clear English what his purpose of the story was and what we got out of it. In the story of the talents that we talked about, we have a man, and he was about to go on a very long journey. But before he left, he gave all his goods, everything that he had, to three servants. He put them in charge of everything he had, and he asked them to take care of them for him. For this man that was leaving for his benefit. The goods weren't going to benefit the three servants. Remember? That is us. All that we have received from God, we are to use it to serve God as the best we can. In this story, that is us. This is for our good, and it should bring glory to God. Before this, we had the parable of the 10 virgins. Right before this parable. 5 of them were lost because they thought what they had to do was so easy. So they just sit there and don't do anything to prepare. And when the time came for them to go into the marriage feast, they couldn't get in. They were lost. That's the story of that parable. Right after that parable, he gives this parable showing us that we have to use the things that God gives us the best we can. And if we don't, you know, it's interesting. Nowhere in that story was the servant that buried the talent. Nowhere was he called a sinner. He was called wicked, But he was called wicked because he buried the talent. He didn't use it. There's no indication that he was lost because he does some wicked sin. His sin was he didn't use the talents and gifts. We can throw gifts in there. We'll talk about that later. He didn't use the things that God had given him for God, for God's glory. Here Jesus gives a teaching in this story that we must use what he gives us. We must gain more. We must try. We must put some effort in. And I know Jesus' heart is that we do this with grace, which is the power of God in our life. He's not talking about self-helps here. That's not what he's saying. But in this story, the main point Jesus is teaching us is that we must use these things he gives us for the glory of God. This story teaches that we all have the duty of working while we have the opportunity. As John chapter 9 says, we must work the works of God while it is day. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. I believe the talent that Jesus used in this story was money. It was a large sum of money. Back in those days, a talent weighed about 75 pounds and it was worth close to $30,000. It is estimated that it was 20 years' wages, one talent. So the man that had five talents, he had a large sum of money. And he used that and he doubled it. Same with the one that had two. The little talent I had up here yesterday was just an example. It was kind of misleading. I actually did have, I shouldn't tell you this, but I did have something equal to a talent and worth and size almost ready to bring, and I chickened out. I was afraid it may leave a wrong impression on you. So I didn't bring it. But I was wanting you to know that when you dug the hole and put that one talent in there, you weren't just burying that one talent. There was everything that talent could have gained, you were also burying. And we don't think about that principle in our lives. So that is what a talent is. Now, this story, I believe the talent was money, but I believe the story is meant to include everything that we have. If we're a child of God, we have gifts, gifts of the Spirit. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are love, peace, and joy. Those gifts belong to the Spirit, but we have spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the spiritual gifts. It talks about faith, gifts of healing, gifts of discernment, gifts of prophecy, gifts of administration, gifts of teaching. It has all those gifts. So all of those are included in this story. I think God wants us to use all of those things that we know we have, and there's a need we can meet. He wants us to do that. And I want you to think about those things in your life. So we went later on in our message, we mentioned a lot of practical things, your soul, your body, your outward appearance, your jobs, and all these things. There's bunches of them that you already have, that you're responsible for. And many times we as young people, we sit back and we look for something big. I want to make you aware that you have so many things right now that you're going to be held accountable for, that you can be focusing on and using more of it for God's glory. You don't need to be looking out ahead for something bigger. Let us all be faithful in what we have now. That was the heart of my burden yesterday, even though as poorly as it came out. God isn't unprofitable. That's why that servant that buried that talent, God is not unprofitable. He's not irresponsible, and he is not wasteful, and he's not unconcerned, and he's not lazy. And we as his people shouldn't be any of these either. That's not the way God is. When we represent him and we're doing these things, it's sin. It's not right. In God's eyes, doing nothing is harmful. Doing nothing when we could be, it's not right. The man with the one talent in this story serves as a serious warning to each one of us. It is possible to neglect our gifts and our talents, whatever you want to say, what we have that's been given to us from God, and to refuse or to develop our abilities and to waste the opportunities for service that God gives us. It's possible for us to do that. It happens when we feel our place in life is of little value. It's not even worth trying. Who cares? Nobody's going to know whether I did it or whether I didn't. Why even try? Now tell me you don't have that attitude. I've had it. And it's easy for you as young people to have that attitude in your heart. And that's what I'm after. That's what I was after yesterday, and I didn't do a very good job. Don't. That attitude will condemn you. You will not use what you already have faithfully. You won't do it with that attitude in your heart. I want you also to think about this. The servant with one talent, I believe he was a born-again believer in this story. It calls him a servant. He was part of the kingdom of God, but his refusal to use what he had been given ended up getting him cast into hell. The Bible doesn't say that he sinned. It says he was unprofitable. This is what it says. This was Jesus' last words of the story. He said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, thank you. Thank you for that. The other thing I'd like to share just a bit is what I talked, when I talked about being an overcomer. The world, 1 John says, all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And when I talk about being an overcomer, and again, there is no promise in the New Testament to anyone that is born again and not an overcomer. The promises are to those that overcome. They really are. I read that scripture, and I wish I'd have expounded on it, about how I put a scripture in 1 Peter, and Nathan went to read it, and it wasn't there. But that's what a lot of people believe. They believe that the new birth, they've got it. There's no promise like that. The promise is to him that overcomes. It really is. And an overcomer is someone that has no sin that they are bound to in their life. Now, am I saying that we're perfect human beings, that we never say anything wrong or we never do anything wrong? That's not what I'm saying. But knowing sin that you cannot get free of in your life, and you are not an overcomer, and you're not promised heaven if you die in that state. I don't believe you are. We overcome the world, the lust of our flesh, and sin, and the devil. When we're withstanding those by the power of God, we're overcomers. We're overcomers. May God help us. Now, are there any questions or any comments or any thoughts about any of that? Feel free. I'm excited about what we have to share today as well. Yes, do you have a mic for her so it gets on the message? They'll get you a mic here. Thank you for, is there anyone else? If you do, get your hand up and we'll get a mic to you. I can hear myself talking really fast already. I have a lot on my heart here, so you please take your time.
This thing's working, right? Okay.
There you go.
What I was just wondering, so your gifts or your talent could simply be the things that God gives you every day, the opportunities he gives you every day, or is it like some kind of almost like a something that you are good at and maybe another isn't? Or how would you explain a gift then, that way, or a talent?
I think it could be what, I still didn't make that real clear, did I? In the story, it was money, but it's even the resources you have, your time. We went through some of those practical things yesterday. And then if you're a child of God, then you also have gifts of service or other things you can do. I don't think that God is going to judge you for something that you have that you're not using to his glory and you're ignorant of it. That's not my message. But for you to take a good evaluation of your life and try to understand what all you do have and start caring for it, that is my heart for you, if you know what I mean. To look at all the responsibilities you already have. My dear young people, I tremble as I think of all the responsibilities that you already have in your life that you're already going to give count for. The comfort I get is that you have godly parents that are helping you make those decisions and you're making wise decisions. That comforts me. But if you were out from under them and you're having to give account for all these responsibilities already, I don't think many of us have that urgency in our heart of what we already have in our life. We already have much. that God has given us that we're accountable for? Anyone else? That was a very good question. Because it's not like it's just the money in your life. It's not like it's just your spiritual gift. It's everything. We've been given a lot. Yes, LaVon, can you get him a mic up here?
Yeah, I had to think yesterday of when he mentioned gifts and things or time. I had to imagine my talent under there, and all the things that I do is what's stacked on top of it. That's what's burying it. Mm-hmm. Magazines maybe for time,
good.
Books, anything like that.
Very good.
And I just encourage you to think of what could be burying your talent.
Very good. Thank you for that. Very, very good thought. Very good. Anyone else? Very good. Okay, well, we're going to open it back up after this very controversial message here. Nah, I don't think it's controversial, but I would like to start by sharing on a vision. And I'd like to share just a few scriptures. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 26, verse 19. This thrills my heart. We see the Apostle Paul here, and there's several other scriptures that would have been a real blessing to. Hon, would you bring me a glass of water again? For some reason, I don't always use water, but I'm just feeling like I need that security here today. Let's read this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Here we have Paul talking. And when God saved Paul, I'm not sure how many years later, but God gave Paul a vision. And this vision extended out into the future. And Paul was there was no way he was able to fulfill this vision in his own by himself. But as best as he could, he allowed the power of God to fill his life, and he was used as a vessel of God to try to bring this vision to pass. And that's what I want you to think about today. Paul had a vision from God. It led him through life, and he followed it. And he's telling King Agrippa here, King Agrippa, I had a vision, and I was obedient to that vision. God led me to it. Now, when I talk about a vision here, I'm not talking about something that's way out on the horizon, that like a mirage or heat, that something that's just imaginary and not real. I'm talking about something that is real in our minds. Now think, so how many of you build homes? Any of you or build anything? Yes. Can you imagine, let's say you're going to start building a dog house. The first thing that comes to your mind is a picture of a dog house, right? How could you start building a dog house, but you know, you have no picture of it in your mind? What would it look like? It would probably look like, maybe like this, these steps here. And that's how we work in our practical lives. But somehow God's people fail to take that same thing into spirituality. That's what I'm talking about. I want you to have a vision for your life. Something that motivates you. Something that serves you and compels you. So, and once you have that vision of what God wants for you, then you start taking the steps that you need to fulfill that vision. Maybe this is a burden. This is going to go. Maybe I need this, so I add this. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about a vision here. Paul had this. He was a tremendous visionary. And I'll just tell you, without a vision for your own life, without a vision for your family, and if you're ever a church leader without a vision for your church, the Bible is very, very true when it says, in fact, without this vision, you will not succeed. I don't believe you will. Do you know how many Christians, young people, do you know how many Christians are like waves of the sea? They're just along for the ride. Even leaders. Do you know how many leaders really don't lead? Do you know how many leaders follow? And it's good. We can't all be strong. We all need to be under each other's authority. But we need you young men to rise up and be leaders with vision that can help compel the church forward. Most people follow. They follow. You read it in the Old Testament. Read it again and again. It's amazing. So there's a good king, and it says they followed the good king. Then there's a bad king. Well, those same people, they followed the bad king. Then comes another good one. These same people went back and forth. People follow. But we need young men to stand up with a vision for the kingdom of God and for the church of God, for their own lives, for marriage, for their families, and for all these things. I pray that God will give you a picture that you can look out 50 years of what He wants for your life, and that you can start making the steps that you need to towards fulfilling that vision with God's help. Are you with me? Thank you. Thank you. That's exciting. That's what I mean when I talk about a vision for your future. It's scriptural. David had vision. Nathan had a vision for David. 1 Chronicles, I'll just read this. According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. Just to give a little scripture here to what I'm saying. That is the way God made us. I want you to think about it. There's nothing that when we have to think in pictures. If we don't think in pictures, anything you go to do, young sisters, can you imagine? Think of baking a cake. The first thing that comes to your mind is a picture of a cake, or don't you operate that way? It does me. So I think of this cake, and I think of pink frosting on it. That's what comes to my mind. So what do? I get the recipe, I get a dish, and I follow the recipe, and I put it on. But it takes the vision of what the cake's going to look like, or it may end up being cookies, or who knows what it'll be if you don't have a vision for what you're doing, right? Now, on your part, young sisters, I'm sure that the vision part doesn't always need to be as strong as on the young men. But you take a young man that does not have a vision of what God's will is for his life, and you'll have a young man that's has no idea where he's going. And he's not going anywhere. I guarantee you he's not. Yeah, I'm not sure if I should share this. It's kind of funny, but at a young age, God put visions in my mind. I was just a little tyke, and I had sat for a couple hours, and I had watched an International 175 bulldozer. And he was moving stuff at my dad's place there, and he come to this tree, and I was watching. He just pushed his tree right over. And as a young boy, it really intrigued me. It was one of those that has a 4-in-1 bucket, and it was just a handy tool to have. And so I thought about this for several weeks. And finally, one day, I decided I'm going to build a bulldozer. I was just a little tyke, and I had this vision for a bulldozer, and I set out to do it. I went and got hammers and tools. You know, if you don't have a vision for it, what's it going to end up be? But I had a picture in my mind of what I was going to build. And so I got this piece of plywood, and I ended up building a seat up on it. I was just a little tyke, and I was out there working on it, and somebody walked by, and they said, what are you building? And I didn't tell them at first. And they asked again. They said, what are you building? I said, I'm building a bulldozer. and they laughed. And I was offended. I had no idea why they laughed. but I was here building a bulldozer out of wood. And they knew it was never going to work, but I didn't. But that is the way we operate. But carry that in to your spiritual life. That is the way I think, spiritually. God gives us vision like that and pictures. I'm not talking about dreams. My wife just had a dream here a couple weeks ago, and it involved some things. Don't ever build your life on a dream like that if it's not according to the Word of God. That's not what I'm talking about. You see what I'm saying? People sometimes get mixed up with that. That is not what I'm saying here. Yeah, I trust I shared my heart here. You know, like our life is a journey here. And our life is a journey. We all have a basket. We really do. And it's important. I was going to maybe spend some time on this. You know, it's important. Sometimes I see us young people, and we're crouched back in our chairs. I'm not sure if I can up here, but we're just crouched back here. And anybody can come and put anything in here they want, right? Did I lose my mic? Did I? Anybody can come up here and They're slouched back in their chairs, and whatever comes, yep, that's fine. That's fine. But I just want you to know you can only take so many things with you. And it's important that you are aware of what all you're taking with you. And it should line up to help get you to that vision you have in your mind. And if it doesn't, we need to pitch it aside. I'm talking, maybe it's a phone. Maybe it's big. You know what all they are. You're not going to take all that stuff with you and end up being able to fulfill that vision that God gives you for your life. It's impossible. Your basket, all it takes is one cement block in here, and my life's going to get tough. And I'm afraid some of you have more than one cement block that you're trying to take with you. It's not going to work. It's a long journey. We've just begun. Be very careful what all it is you choose to try to take with you as you go. Now, I have quite a bit of script. I have some scripture here. And I think I'll just read this, the ones from the New Testament. And I want to lay a foundation here. And we want to talk about marriage and courtship and all of these wonderful things. They're very fun to talk about, I think. So let's just read a scripture here out of Mark 10. Let's read verse 7 through 9. Mark 10, if you have your Bibles with you. For this cause, why don't we stand? I think it's been a half hour. I'm sure you're getting tired. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, what we're not getting here is Jesus said before this, what did Jesus say before this? Does anybody remember? David, any of you remember? David Schrock, I was thinking. Do you remember what Jesus said before this? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Maybe you don't remember. He said before this that God made them male and female. Why did God do this? Then he says, for this cause, because they're male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put apart, is what he's saying. So, the question of marriage. Among young people, I'm not sure why, but it seems to be prevalent. Does God want me to get married? Boy, I don't know. Is it God's will that I get married? Boy, I don't know. Is that, what do you think? Do people in other places get married, or what does the Bible say? Do you have that question in your heart? Do you have that question in your heart? Do you wonder if God wants you to get married? Now, I'm not God, and I'm not here telling you that you're definitely going to get married. I can't. I wish I could. I would like to see each one of you get married. I really would, but I can't do that. But I do want you to know that there's no reason that not each one of you in here should be excited and thrilled as you're preparing your life for marriage. Give me one reason why there's someone in here that would not want to do that. Other than the attitude that it ain't going to happen anyway. But I think that every one of you should be excited, should be seeking God, should be looking at your own life, and should be preparing and have a vision for a godly courtship, and have a vision for a godly marriage, and have a vision for a godly family, and have a vision of being part of a godly church that is part of the kingdom of God. Every one of you in here should have that throbbing in your heart. And you should be looking forward to that. And you should be putting some effort into preparing for that. That is my burden today. I want to give you plenty of things for you to pray about, to consider putting in your life. Now, you can be seated if you want here for a bit. But since none of you answered my question, I think it's very obvious that it's God's will that you get married. Now, Maybe I didn't say that just quite right. Maybe some of you will end up not getting married. I want to watch what I say. I don't want to put pressure on that subject. And I do want to say that I'm not sure if I've added to it, but the way courtship in some of our churches in the past, there has been so much pressure and so much tension put on it that it's been a struggle. And that's not my heart today. I don't want anything that I say today to become a courtship standard. In other words, I don't want anything that I say today to become something that you use to judge someone else before you decide to start a relationship with them. That's not why I'm sharing it. I'm specifically sharing it to give you a vision and to give you aspiration and excitement and things that when you start doing them, God can bless it. I'm not sure how you look at God, but this is one of the ways I look at God. God's up in heaven, and let's say this young man right here, Corey. Corey gets up and he starts taking a step. And God just gets all excited. Hey, Corey's going to take a step. He's going to do something. And so God starts sending people to help Corey take a step. That's the way God works. That's the way I see God. He's all about someone that is trying to go forward and come to Him and do something for Him. And He just gets all excited about how He has so many ways of helping those people go on and go further. The principle in God's Word is he that hath is what more shall be given. He that does, God is, that's God. He loves helping those that start just moving towards Him. I want you to think of that. And that's my heart here for you as you think of your future here. I want to say, I want to clean up what I said. Maybe there's a few of you in here that will never get married. And I don't want what I say today to put more pressure on that. But you don't know. You don't know that for sure that you never will. And I think there's every reason, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. I think there's every reason to put faith in the Lord and to continue to move forward. Preparing and doing what you can to prepare for that in your life. Marriage is a wonderful thing. It's been one of the life's most amazing experiences for me. There's a lot I want to say to you, young men, but one thing comes to mind. You don't have no idea how selfish you are, but you don't have no idea how much more like God you will be once you're married and some of that selfishness is out of your life. That's one thing that marriage does. And it does it on both sides. It takes self and consecrates our life. It helps us consecrate our lives, young people. It really does. The other thing I want to say to you, young people, I don't know how you look at us. I know how I looked at my authorities when I was a young man in the Amish church. But I wish you would know the joy and the thrill that we experience when you start a godly relationship. It is our heart for you. We're not here to make it any more difficult or any harder than it needs to be. There's absolute pure joy when God does that in your life. Paul thinks you should be preparing. In 1 Timothy, he says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry and bear children and guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary for reproach. That's Paul's two cents. Proverbs says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a very good thing and actually obtains favor from the Lord. I guess I would like to ask young people, is there fear? Are you a little bit afraid? Is it something you just kind of treat like an elephant with, like there's an elephant and it's just something you don't want to think about? Or I just want to encourage you. there's responsibility with it. But if God is with us, it's one of the most amazing things you'll experience in this life. It really is. Don't be afraid. I just want to say it's not marriage that fails. Marriage was ordained by God. It was God's idea. And it's not marriage that fails. It's the two people that can't get along and give themselves up. That's where marriages fail. There's some things here I want to share to both you young men and you young sisters. And like, I just want to repeat this again. I don't want the things that I say from here on to be used to judge someone else before you start a relationship, please. That is not my heart in this message. I do not want to make that any harder than it needs to be. But I do want you to take a serious heart, young men. Many of you are not prepared for that step. And God is so in control of every one of your lives. He is not going to let you take a tender young sister. Anyway, we'll get to that later. He's just not going to. Well, something else I want to say to both of you is for the next couple weeks, try to lay all your preconceived ideas about it. Try to lay them down. The preconceived ideas you have about how you treat your siblings and your parents. Try to lay those out. You think you do really, really well with them. Try to lay those all down and take an honest evaluation of how your relationship is with your parents and with your siblings. Because I promise you that most of you will end up treating your spouse almost the very same way that you relate to your parents and your siblings. It is very real. Be honest. We talked about evaluating ourselves, right? You remember that? Not putting ourselves up and not putting ourselves way down, but being able to rightly evaluate where we are so that then we can go from there and God can help us. One of God's chief aims with family is to prepare those in the family to have their own godly family. And it's a perfect time that you don't want to waste to practice that now. Be preparing in your family the way you relate to your siblings and your parents. Be preparing to have your own godly family. That is one of God's chiefest aims with a godly family. That's one thing He wants to accomplish. The next thing I want to say to both of you is you're not getting married to a body. We live in a culture that there's so much made about looks and the body and on. All the fuss about looks and the way bodies are presented and all of these things. We can't change our looks. We can help our appearance, but people have surgeries and whatnot all to change the way their bodies look. And when you think about it, most of our bodies are almost the same. They're really not all that different. You're not getting married to a body, you're getting married to a person. Please remember that. When you evaluate another young person, look for the heart. Look for the character. And look for the spirit. That is what God wants us to do. And that gives a lot of freedom to you young sisters. You don't have to have everything all dolled up before you're going to get a young man's attention if the hidden man of the heart is right. Young people, for both of you, how many times have you read the Bible all the way through? Are you going to wait till after you're married to do that? I think you should be reading the Bible through at least once every year. Please write that down as a goal and a commitment in your book there. If you don't do that now, you can do it after you're married. I have. But you think you don't have time now? You wait till you take your life times 10. Read the Bible all the way through. Make it a goal. Young people on both sides here still, be careful what you fantasize in your mind. Stay away from romance novels that lead to aspirations about marriage and dreams that are absolutely unreal. Because sometimes people take those along into marriage and they expect their partner to be this Cinderella, this really high up somebody, and they're disappointed because we're all real people when we have real needs, right? Why don't we stand for just a little bit? Young men, I have some things to say to you here, and then the young sisters. Let's grow just a little bit of skin when it comes to maybe getting a no. You know what? We want the young sister to have a choice in who she lives with the rest of her life. And we don't want to do things to force them to say yes. But just because you get a no, that doesn't really change who you are, does it? I think as young men, sometimes we fear that no so bad that it paralyzes us and we don't do anything. We don't do anything to move forward. Don't fear no. My message is not to arrogantly or unconsiderately or carelessly just move in and ask. I think there should be prayer and fasting and all those things. But I also don't think we should live in the fear of the big N-O, right? I think we need to grow just a little bit of skin. It's okay. It don't change who we are if someone says no. It really doesn't. Sisters, I know the amount of time that every young man puts into fasting and praying and seeking God before there's a request. For your friendship. It's not fair to them to give a quick, impulsive no. It really isn't. They have, some of them, for over a year, once a week, or sometimes twice a week, have fasted. I think that a request, I'm not telling you need to not say no, but I'm just wanting to make sure that it's fair and that you at least give it some prayerful fasting and some seeking before you just say no. You need to have the choice in your life, young sisters, who you live with. We don't want to take that from you. That's not what I'm saying. We want you to have that. It's definitely important. But I don't think it should be just any little reason for any just little thing that we just say, don't even consider it and just say no, is some of my heart. The other thing that I want to say to your young sisters, if it is a no, it should never become public information. It is not right. If the young man chooses to tell someone, that's up to him. But for you young ladies or your family to do that, it's very hurtful. Don't do that. It's very disrespectful. I don't think it's right. It's easy for us to boast about who all ask us and who all we turn down. And that's not right. You can be seated here for just a little bit yet. The other thing that I want you young people to think about on both sides. When we compromise godly values and modest dress, and I'm not sure, I haven't really seen much, but sisters, when we take one strand of hair and I'm not sure how you do it. We take the other strand and I'm not sure what all we do with it. But I want you to think about who are you trying to attract to yourself when you do that? I'm just telling you, it's not going to be the godliest young man. It's not who it's going to be. it's going to be the rebels and those that aren't really serious about God. And it's that way on this side. I don't know if I've ever seen young sisters that are doing all these things, and I don't know if I've ever seen them get married to a godly young man, or vice versa. I haven't. I want you to think about those things before you just go do that. It's sending a message, and I need your. And this is where I'm not sure. Sometimes I'm not sure if I'm always getting the right message. But young men, I want to ask you, and I'd like you to help me answer. When there's a sister that does this with strands of hair, and there's all these other things they do, what is she saying? What is the message? Do you know? Yes. Seems like. There is a message. It means something. I just want to make sure that we're all understanding the message. There's no confusion. A few things to say to some of you older youth. I can honestly say that I think of you a lot. You know, you haven't found your life's companion. And I know it's easy for me to say these things, but I just want to say, live life now. Try to live it to the fullest. God wants you to live and find fulfillment in Him. He really does. Worry and unbelief make things harder. Draw close to someone that can help you, preferably your parents, if you're older and are struggling to find peace. Someone that you can share the struggles you're facing with. Surrender to God. We have seen God move many times when a young person is able to come to a full surrender and just lay that all down. Once there's a full surrender, many times God can be God. We talked about that principle of humility the first day. If we can live that way, then the power of God can lead our lives. I just want to encourage you young people as well to respect your leaders. I think they want what's best for you more than you do many times. I really do. They want better things for you that you don't even know are there. They really do. I just want to encourage you when it comes to starting a relationship. If you as a young person had the opportunity to minister to one broken marriage, then you would understand why that we take the relationship as serious as we do when it starts. And we try to have the foundation of things in the right place before relationship starts. Those are some of the harder things to minister to, is once there's a marriage and things are not working, you can't just leave. It's a hard challenge. And I just want to encourage you that way, to respect your leaders in that way. Just a few thoughts here. Spirituals first, a spiritual foundation in a relationship, and then the emotional and the physical come shortly after. The world has them just the opposite. But here in God's kingdom, it's the spiritual foundation is first. We want to encourage you in that way. Okay, here are young men. I have, since you haven't got up and ran out the door, I'll have some more things I want to share with you all here. Proverbs: who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Have any of you ever saw a ruby? They're very rare. They're more rare than a diamond. It's an amazing thing. And the Bible is true the way it says it here. Can you imagine, young man, how beautiful your life, how much more beautiful your life would be if you added a ruby to it? That's what God has for you. Authority. As you go into, learn to take instructions, young people. I'm not sure what we could do. I think us churches really need a boot camp. Somehow it's hard for us to hear sometimes. And I guess I'll just throw this out for you to think about when you have children. I would encourage you, when you have children, take time and make them just go do simple things and just keep making the list longer. It seems like obedience is a big one. And when, young man, when you go ask for a young lady, do you know what the young lady's parents are going to be concerned about? If they're godly at all, they're going to be looking out 30 years. And they're going to be asking the question, where is this young man going to take my daughter? Where's my daughter going to be 30 years from now? Every godly parent's going to have that concern. So authority is a big one. It really is. Learn to just be under authority. God blesses it every time. He really does. Learn to be a godly leader. You know, are leaders born? Do they just drop out of the sky? Not a once. Great leaders are made. Great leaders are discipled and taught and made. And put your heart into that, young men, to be a great leader, godly leader. Learn to be gentle. Open the door for your sisters and your mothers. You know, we talked about young man, we talked about God wanting to put a ruby in your life. And we're going to, you all know what's going to happen here, but we talk about this, it's a gift. A young sister is a tremendous gift that God gives to you. And they're very vulnerable. They're the weaker vessel. They're not going to manhandle you and put you in your place. But they're very impressionable. And maybe it's a month later, then there's an unkind word. And there's harshness. There's a lack of love. And we just keep going. You know, I've been involved in situations where this has went on for years. And not too long ago, I got word that I spent hours on the phone trying to help this one situation. And I found out here not long ago that the wife finally just up and left the home with the younger children. But the man is arrogant. He's hard. He's proud. He doesn't care. He has destroyed his wife. And it's so much easier for us, by our nature, young people, it's so much easier to do this very thing than you think to our sisters. It takes the power of God to see ourselves in this way. Don't do this to our precious young sisters. Don't do it. Prepare. Have someone teach you how do we treat them? Not like this. Unkindness, harshness, critical, putting them down, talking about them. Learn to be gentle. Our sisters need true gentlemen that are kind and gentle, that know how to love them, even at times when they feel very unlovable, to have someone that still loves them. We talked about being an overcomer. I just want to mention that. You know, you need to be able to walk, young man, and you need to know where you're going. Many of the young men in our day, they're doing this. They're going around in circles. And then they get married to a godly young lady. And guess what? This godly young lady follows them. They're walking around in circles. And then they have children. And guess what? The children follow them. And they're walking around in circles. And this looks funny, but I'm just telling you, it's reality. In our day, in our churches, this is happening. The men walk in circles. What does the family have any choice but to walk in circles with them? It's horrible. Learn to walk. Know where you're going. Confidence in your life, young men. Confidence. It cannot be replaced. It's of great worth. Learn to teach. Prepare to lead family devotions. There's hours of things you can work on with that. You could be taking notes of the different maybe books you want to read at family devotions or chapters, or you could be preparing in many ways to lead family devotions. So you have time to do that now. Get out a notebook. Make it a goal. Get out a notebook and try to have a vision. If you have children, how you're going to start discipling them. How How have you been discipled? The truth of the matter is, young people, I haven't told you this week, but that's why my burden is, you're so far ahead of me now. When I was your age, I was lost. You're going to way surpass me. And that's my heart. I want to be a ladder that you can step on and go higher, way higher with God. You have that opportunity. You're way ahead of me now. Family devotions. As I've said, young man, it's every godly father's greatest concern, and it happens, that a young man comes and takes his precious daughter and leads her out to the world. And there's going to have to be some assurance on the father's part and even the ministry that that's not where you're going, that that's not your intent. It's only fair and right. And once the families are out in the world, how many have come back? I don't know of almost any. And you young people aren't aware of it, but there's thousands of people that have passed through churches and went on out. And they're not coming back. You know, this gets practical, and I'm just going to mention these quickly. What's the condition of your car in? What kind of convictions do you have? Are they godly convictions? Wow. What kind of things do you value? Do you have godly values? It gets really practical. Music. What kind of music do you listen to? I want to know that. If you think I'm going to have a young man for a son-in-law that listens to contemporary music, I don't know. I don't want to be judgmental. I wasn't going to say things like that today. But music is a big one. Learn to talk. Learn to share your feelings. You know, I'll give you a little secret, young men. Our sisters want someone that listens to them, and they want someone that talks to them. You can do both. But sometimes we as young men have a hard time sharing. Even here this week I've noticed you've had a hard time sharing. Learn to share. Learn to share your heart, your feelings. It doesn't mean that every time you say something it has to be. Sometimes our feelings aren't quite right and we just share what our feelings are. You know, brothers, a young sister's probably not going to be real impressed with a brand new truck that's jacked up. And you can't hardly make the payments. That's not a real good one. Do you have a job? Are you a hard worker, or can you be kind of lazy? Learn how to master finances successfully. It's going to be up to you to provide for a family, right? How much do you make an hour? Do you have any money in savings? What do you have to show for all the money you have made? Are you just wasting it? How much time do you spend with hobbies? Things that after you get married, this young sister is going to be sitting at home wondering where her husband is. That's not why she got married to you, so she could sit at home alone. Do you help with the dishes at home? Young men, I want to encourage you to commit to a life of continuing to educate yourself. Just make it a practice as you can. Find ways to just continue to educate yourself. There's more things for young men, but I think we're going to go to the young sisters here and try to share some thoughts with you here. Young sisters, I just want to say to you that God has made each of you very beautiful. God has made you all very, very beautiful. You do not need to be worrying about whether you're beautiful or not. That is not the number one thing that you need to be concerned about. We don't want you to be sloppy. We want you to keep up your outward appearance and be clean and neat and all these things. But it is not your concern the way God made you, because He made you very beautiful. Your focus needs to be on the hidden man of the heart. Building that heart up and having the right characteristics, the right attitudes and the right things in your heart. And we're going to talk about some of them. As Peter says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. A meek and quiet spirit. Sisters, you have no idea the difference the different message it sends to a young man. When you're out, when you're just, I'm not sure how to say this, when you're just forward and you're, or a meek and quiet spirit, there's a really big difference. And you're by far more attractive with a meek and quiet spirit. That is the way God has designed it. Not forward, having the wisdom to find and know what your place is in each situation. It's not always easy, but God will help you. The other thing that I think you should put some effort into is your emotions. You know, as young sisters, you can be emotional. Are you all getting a little tired? Why don't we stand? Your emotions. Is there a way that we can find the grace and strength from God's Word and our parents' help to keep our emotions in check and balance now? The other one here is don't be a gossip. Don't be a gossip. Young sisters, who would want to get married to a gossiper? And it's something that we as sisters struggle with a little bit sometimes. We tend to have news and we can't hardly contain it, and so we spread it. And I just want to encourage you. That's one thing for you to work on, is don't be a gossiper. Young sisters, prepare to make changes. Expect to make changes. You're the one that will probably need to change most of the things in your life when you start a relationship. I think it's a good idea to practice preparing yourself to handle about 7 things happening at once. Is that wrong? That's the way married life can get to be. You know, you're doing laundry, you're making supper, you're washing dishes, you're babysitting, and something falls off the counter and breaks, and you're trying to clean it up. And that's a reality in a lot of our married sisters' homes. And practice putting yourself under those situations some, I think, is good. Good hard work in that way, I think, is good preparation for you. Don't fear. Build yourself up, preparing yourself. One of the big ones, too, sisters, is learn to be a positive person. Learn to build up and not tear down. Proverbs says that every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her hands. And that is so true. You have no idea the importance of keeping your husband's heart and the atmosphere and the spirit of the home. Most of that comes from our sisters. When the dad comes home from being at work all day, I would have nothing other than a godly home where I could come home and there was peace and there's rest. And you sisters play a big part in that. Learn to build up. Learn to do that with your siblings now. Learn to be that positive person that builds up and don't tear down. Proverbs says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom and her tongue is the law of kindness. Help with the dishes when there's things to do to serve. You know, can you cook? Can you bake? Can you clean? I'm sure you can. Continue to expand those. Can you bake bread? Can you do the hard things? You know, continue to expand those things. Do you enjoy working hard? It's hard work to raise children. It's not for the weak and faint of heart. I just want to encourage you, behind every useful man, you'll find a godly woman. I've never seen it where it wasn't. Learn to respect your father and brothers, even when they disrespect you. The respect, young people, young sisters, that is a big one. There's going to be times when your husband is wrong, and you're going to be asked to respect him anyway. And you can learn that with your father and your siblings now. Ephesians says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A gracious woman retains honor. When you give honor, there's always honor left for you. That's just the way it works. And when you don't give honor, you degrade yourself. You can all be seated. My heart is, that somehow God has given each of you a vision, and that each of you have practical things in your life that you can take home and put into use, that God will help you. We want each of you to experience godly courtships and a godly marriage and a godly family and a godly home and a godly church. We do. I just want to share the tears of joy when you're at a wedding and heaven opens up completely and God is there with us at that wedding. It's an experience that is worth anything. It's worth fighting for. It's worth pursuing. It's worth running after, my dear young people. May God give you a living, real, vibrant vision for your future. Has He? I hope He has. I really do. May He empower you to fulfill that vision. I just want to again close here by saying that I don't want the things that I said today to become a standard that one person or the other is judged by before we start a relationship. It is intended to be a vision, a practical vision for your life. May God give you a picture of what He wants you to be. My burden is that God will give all you dear young people things to do. And when you start doing them, just like I said, God is just, He's anticipating any little move and any little recognition of Him, all of heaven is behind you. It is. And that God will move on your behalf. We love and care about each one of you and your future and your spiritual well-being. We do. I'd like to just open it up. Do any of you have any questions or comments? I may not be able to answer them. Again, if we have complicated starting a relationship, it's not our heart, but we are concerned that it can be a blessing and it can be godly in that way. Do any of you have any thoughts or questions or comments or anything? Yes, Miriam here has a... You want to bring her a mic? I think you're on.
Something that I found a big blessing in my life already was... is your mother is more than willing to teach you where your place in life is at. Yeah. And I bless my mom for that. She has taught me a lot already, and she lives it out by her example.
Thank you. Thank you, Miriam, for sharing that. You have godly parents. You can't put a value on... Your parents want the same things I share today. I know they do. If there's anything that you're not, if they're not helping you with, you bring it to their attention. I know they want to help you. I know they do. Anyone else? Okay. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your attention today.